All right, we're going to wrap up this morning our series at the table. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18 once again. And this morning, what I would like for you to just consider is something really simple. That simple actions can change the world. Now, as I jump in here, we've been talking about misconceptions, and one of the things that we need to just kind of touch on again is some of us have believed these subtle things that hold us back from experiencing God's power the way that we're praying. And so when I make this statement, when we try to challenge you that it's the simple actions that can change the world, we may nod our heads to a certain degree, but a lot of us really believe that it's some kind of large meeting, it's some type of huge movement, it's some type of thing that's going to happen in a stadium or a large group. When, as you dig back into the scripture and we look at the book of Acts and when we read the New Testament account, that so often the world was impacted and the world was changed through simple interactions, simple conversations, simple steps of obedience. So that's what we're asking you to consider this morning. Now we're going to jump back in. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. I want to read this again. I want you to follow along. We talked about last week, and if you weren't here last week and you're not familiar, we talked about we're going to dig in a little bit more to Aquila and Priscilla this morning, and we're going to see why they're such amazing examples of what we've been talking about at the table. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila. He was born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and he worked. So he stayed with them, and he worked. For by occupation, they were all tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Now last week, we talked about and we discussed, and for some of you, I know it was a new perspective, but we talked about the difference between being in a situation where we are trying to earn God's love. And so we've been using this, we've been talking about this, and I love the way that Butch related that there was nothing but appreciation for what had been sparked in his life. And so the pilot, but for a lot of us, there's been a lot of dialogue and conversation over the last several weeks, because what a lot of us still struggle with is this whole idea that I need to clean myself up. Like, in this regard, with this religiosity and with this perspective, it's like I am trying to get a seat at Jesus' table. I'm trying to somehow get his attention, earn his love, whatever. I'm trying to get a seat at his table, as opposed to just a simple reality that we see in the New Testament of the life of Christ, where what he really wants is just a seat at our table. And some of you, you would say, oh man, but my table is dirty, my table is janked up, you don't know where my table's been. You know, I mean, you can give all kinds of bullet points, and yet we see over and over again where the whole reality of what Jesus was doing is he simply wanted people to give him space, to make space in their lives for him and let him do the work. So what we're talking about is all of us, however we are, whatever our lack of faith, whatever is, whatever we've done, whatever egregious thing that we hold against ourselves, just give Jesus a seat at our table. So then in the context of that, what we were talking about last week was that in this process that Jesus moves from being Savior, and now he becomes our Lord. And what that means is we transfer ownership of all that we are and all that we have to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We transfer ownership, and instead of saying, this is mine, now we become managers. And the responsibility of managing God's blessings now begins to take on an entirely different meaning Because it's not just about what we want, but now it's about what he wants. We pray, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done today here the same way it would be done in heaven. Our management then becomes a very missional endeavor. Our management of who we are and what we have becomes a very missional endeavor. Now, the table, the room, the place where we live, the clothes, the vehicles, the accounts, as well as everything in our lives, it begins to change our mindset and our attitude, because now we are in this growing relationship with the God of the universe who wants to use us, normal, flawed, messed up human beings, to accomplish his great work. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 in the NLT, we talk about it. Very foundation of this church family. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Anybody got that figured out? I don't. I'm still learning and growing in my understanding and my capacity of love. You don't believe it? Ask my wife. She'll tell you. Still learning, still growing. Look at what it says. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Notice it says, the Lord, your God. Now, what I'm going to do is, going back to Aquila and Priscilla and continuing this on, we want to dive in a little bit this morning. So I'm going to read some verses. If you want to write these down, if you want to check them out later, just to show you some things that we're going to extrapolate, some of the things that we've been talking about from the very life of this couple that lived these very principles out a long time ago. Acts chapter 18 and verse 26. So when Aquila and Priscilla heard him preaching in the synagogue, they took him at, well, sorry, got ahead of myself. Acts 18, 18. Let me jump back to that one. It'll make more sense. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that. Then he said goodbye to the brothers and sisters, and he went to nearby Centuria. There, he shaved his head according to the Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. So I want you to, and we'll be talking about some of these a little bit more, but I want you to see that this relationship that started when they moved, that there was this brotherhood, this sisterhood, this growing connection, so much so that he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. Now, back to the verse I started with, Acts 18, 26. I want you to see, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Now, I'm going to insert the name Apollos here, and we'll talk a little bit more about this, but I want you to see that this couple and their heart for helping and encouraging other people even extended toward this man who was this amazing, eloquent speaker, but there were some things that they knew that they needed to help him with. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. Now, I do want to point out that vocationally, it appears more than likely that Aquila and Priscilla continued on with their vocational endeavors, and yet there was this harmonious commitment, this missional expression of their love for Jesus in the middle of balancing their occupation and their passion for Christ. Romans 16, verse 3, when I read that, look at what it says. My co-workers in the ministry. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. The churches here in the province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. So this couple, they are fully committed, and they have opened up their home and now there's church gatherings, church meetings in their home. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila and those living in the household of Onesiphorus. This couple was used of God to make an incredible impact in the early church. Now, this is what I want to do. I want you to evaluate what we know and we can see in the lives of this amazing couple based on what we've been talking about over the last multiple weeks in this At the Table series. Number one, Aquila and Priscilla experienced the grace of God through Jesus by the Spirit, and they simply wanted to share His grace with others. Chris talked about this on Easter. Isn't it amazing how we can overly complicate, make things more complicated than what it means, than what it should be? Priscilla and Aquila experienced the grace of God, and they just wanted to share His grace, His love, His forgiveness with other people. When you look at Priscilla and Aquila's life, you can see that what we've been talking about, they approached what they did, and they lived out the reality that the meals had real meaning. Meals were not just about sitting down and just putting food. That meals had real meaning to Aquila and Priscilla. You can also see as you break things down that their table was definitely for conversation. So their table wasn't just set. It was, there was meaning to what they were doing, but the table was for conversations, for impactful dialogue. And then we also see that as apprentice, as followers, they saw the simple power of using what they had for the glory of God. The simple power of just using what they had and where they were for the glory of God. When you look at their lives and look at some of the verses and you dig into things, and I'm going to give you an overview in just a minute, they ministered at the pace of relationships. Their ministry was just like what we were talking about, the pace of relationships. And here's something that we've kind of lost. Many of us within the religious world have lost this, but with Aquila and Priscilla, their lives publicly in business and at home displayed a ministry mindset. And I just want to mention this because this is something that some of us this morning need to address, because there's this crazy dichotomy between our home and our private lives and our business world. And sometimes they're not, it's not always the same. Some of you, the way you are at home is much different than the way you present yourself in business. And some of you, the way that you present yourself in business is much different than the way that you are at home. And you see that in Aquila and Priscilla's presentation and the way that they were, their business life and their private life were harmoniously blended together with a missional perspective of bringing glory to God. It's a powerful consideration. I mentioned last week, gotquestions.org. I just want to read you an overview, and I'm just going to read from them. I've given you this as a resource. I want you to hear and understand why it's such a powerful resource. The story of these two friends of the Apostle Paul is told in Acts chapter 18. Aquila, a Jewish Christian, and his wife Priscilla first met Paul in Corinth. They became good friends of his, and they shared in his work. These two remarkable people belong to the pantheon of Christian heroes, and their ministry is both an encouragement and an example to us. That's why we're looking at them this morning. When we first meet Aquila and Priscilla, we're told that they had come to Corinth from Italy because they were victims of Roman persecution, not for their Christian faith, but simply because Aquila was a Jew. It was an ethnic thing. The Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, and no doubt Jews deemed it unsafe to remain in any part of Italy. Aquila and Priscilla found their way to Corinth, and they settled there. So think about taking everything and moving from where you've been, and they settled there, pursuing their trade as tent makers. When Paul, a tent maker himself, came to Corinth, he went to see them, no doubt, having heard of their faith in Christ. Some people question whether they came to Christ because of that interaction or whether they had already come to Christ. Paul lived and he worked with them. So he lived and he worked with them while he was founding the Corinthian church. So when you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Aquila and Priscilla were part of that history. After a year and a half, Paul left for Ephesus And notice that he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. The couple stayed in Ephesus when Paul left, and then they established a church in their home. Then an eloquent preacher named Apollos came through Ephesus. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, but he only knew of the baptism of John. This means Apollos knew Christ had come and fulfilled John's prophecies, but he didn't know the significance of Christ's death and resurrection and the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit or the mystery of the church containing both Jews and Gentiles. Priscilla and her husband took Apollos aside and they explained these things to him. Both Aquila and Priscilla possessed an in-depth understanding of the doctrine that they had learned from Paul. And this husband and wife team was able to pass it on to another Christian, trying to help build him up in the faith. These two remarkable people set an example for us of hospitality, seen in opening their home to Paul and using their home as a meeting place for the church. We are also impressed by their passion for Christ and their hunger for the knowledge of him. Another hallmark of the lives of Priscilla and Aquila is their desire to build others up in the faith. Paul's last reference to them in his last letter, Paul was in prison in Rome and writing to Timothy one last time. Timothy was pastoring the church of Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla are there with him, still faithfully ministering. To the end, Aquila and Priscilla were offering hospitality to other Christians, spreading the gospel they had learned from Paul and rendering faithful service to the master. I want to read you one little short paragraph from Bible.org, side by side the story of Aquila and Priscilla, because I think it's important based on what we're talking about that you just get a little bit of a nuanced perspective. It says that when they were just getting started in business in Corinth, going back to that transition, their home was probably not big enough to hold all the Christians. And if you go back and look, you'll notice that the house of Titus Justus was used. It was right near the synagogue. But now it looks as if, through God and his blessings on them materially, that they were using their resources in Ephesus for his glory. Their home was a meeting place for the Ephesian church. And personally, I love this perspective because I think it shows all of us that even though things may be smaller, we can use that for God's glory. And then obviously the church of Ephesus was being blessed and growing, and the church met in their home. So I think that that's something amazing to consider. Based on our study the last weeks regarding the importance of the table, this is what I want to ask you this morning, and I've just got something I want you to consider, and then I'll wrap things up. What actions have you taken in your own personal life and or the lives of your family? What are you doing? What baby steps? What are you doing differently? What baby steps of faith have you implemented to utilize your table and all that you have? He knows there's PB&J and bread up here. Not trying to overwhelm a lot of you and chargers and beautiful matching pottery-based, you know. No. Wherever you are, whatever you have, have you taken baby steps of faith to utilize your table and all that you've been given for the glory of God? And I'm just going to say this in a different way. We have to continue to press in to being a ministering church family. Some of you that are new, I just want to let you know our heartbeat and why we do what we do. We believe that a healthy church and a healthy community is not accomplished by a few specially trained people. We do not believe this is God's plan. We've been talking about it for months now. We've been pressing into it on a whole new level. I'm going to give you some numbers, and I don't normally do this. You know that if you've been around us for a long period of time, we don't talk about numbers here. We're not trying to grow. That's not our goal. So we don't talk about numbers. But I want to give you some numbers over the last 6 weeks. Now, this is excluding Easter. I'm not including Easter in these numbers because as a blessed country church, I feel like it's important to use these numbers to reinforce the reality of the health that we are pursuing. I want to give a disclaimer at this point. Our focus has been and our focus currently is on health, not growth. Some of you have been with us from the Stone Chapel. What we've been pursuing is health together, individual health and corporate health. And we believe that healthy things naturally grow. Are you tracking with me? So let me jump in. I'm just telling you right now, my heart is a shepherd. My heart is a herdsman. My heart is a caregiver. There's a real weightiness about what I'm about to share with you. So remember, not including our Easter attendance, over the last 5 out of 6 Sundays, we've averaged 364 people in our services between the two services. That includes adults and children. Just for numbers' sake, and we're just talking about people that show up here. We're not talking about extended family. We're not talking about... So to be really honest with you, the ministry number is way bigger. But we're just talking about some hard attendance numbers. If Lori and I invited 2 people at a time to our home, 2 people at a time, to our home for 5 nights a week out of 7, it would take us 36 and a half weeks out of a 52-week calendar year to interact with our present church family that is simply showing up for the services. For them to be able to sit around our table and to have dialogue, this doesn't include anybody else. Can I ask you this morning? Is that a realistic expectation? Not at all. Not at all. But a lot of us have been led to believe through church experience that it's a few special, elitely trained people that do the work of the ministry. And we don't believe that. I have a job. Chris has a job. We have a job. But it might be different than what some of you are accustomed to. So let me give you this. If just 30 individuals or families invited 2 people each, then that would be 60 people touched in one day. I'm not talking about 5 out of 7. I'm saying if 30 individuals or families invited the same group of 2, then there would be 60 people touched in 1 day out of 7. At 1 day a week, this group of 30 would reach the same number of people in just 6 weeks at 1 day a week. Can you feel the difference? 1 couple, 5 days a week out of 7 for 36 and a half weeks. And that doesn't even include keeping up or getting even. Or 30 individuals or families, 1 day a week out of 7 for just over 6 weeks. Can I ask you, which one really seems more like the plan of God that we read in the Bible? Reaching out to people we don't already know can be very scary. but it needs to be an act of obedient faith investment in others. Learning, growing and changing by learning to love God and love other people. God has been at work in my heart for multiple years now. And I want you to understand that from my background to what God has been teaching me, I need for you to understand that we genuinely believe what we are presenting from the scripture. We have been learning to let go of the past that holds us down and press into something beautiful. And I know that within this church family, those of you that know me, you know that I have poured myself out. As an offering for God and for a lot of you. But I don't have the bandwidth. We don't have the bandwidth for God's blessings. It's not an elite few, it's us. Some of you, you have a herdsman's heart, male and female. You have a shepherd's heart. You have a caregiving heart. And we are continuing to press into the scripture because what we've made this is we've made this an academic pursuit. We've put all these things on ministry when ministry is about opening up your heart and who you are and what you have to be able to bless other people. We've got teenagers. We've got children that are walking in a caregiving, shepherding, herdsman-like heart that are just simply bringing other kids with them. Some of you, I'm begging you, please stop demeaning the forgiveness in the amazing work of the Spirit of God and understand that what we are pursuing is not based on a few select, amazingly trained people. We believe that we, as His people that have experienced His forgiveness, that we are called to be ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation, ministers of forgiveness. And for us to be healthy, we all have to do our part. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says it like this in the ESV. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The NLT says it like this. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. God has made some things very clear to Tim Duggins. I, like never before, need to spend the rest of my days training and investing in creating shepherds, herdsmen, and caregivers. And I'm looking at that group of people right now. We're not trying to control anybody. Really, what we are trying to do is release you to walk in the power of the Spirit and the freedom of what He has called you to do and see Him bless your simple efforts and change our world. I'm just asking as clear as I can. What are you going to do with the truth that the Spirit is presenting to you? What we're talking about is action that brings honor and glory to Him, and that God uses to change our world. Let's think about these things as we stand and worship with our team.